We have been exploring over the last weeks the core of the Christian faith. We've talked about and explored God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want us to enter into the core, if you will, of the gospel message. What is it? At its basic place that Jesus and the apostles preached so that people could move from wherever they were spiritually, whether the worship of Roman gods or Greek gods or whatever, to a place where they worshiped the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to help us do that, we're going to walk through a passage that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The words will be on the screen. I invite you to simply listen to this succinct description, proclamation of the gospel message. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His, God's, great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes when we're in school and they want to say that they're going to teach us the basics, they explain, we're going to teach the ABCs. Well, this morning I want to give us the ABCDs of the gospel message. A is all are dead in sin. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you now live. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. The Bible is filled with imperfect people. Even the heroes of the faith had warts and sins all over them. David, Saul, Solomon, Peter, Paul. It is not that the Bible points a finger at you alone. It's that the Bible reminds us that all of us have sinned. Paul is writing to believers in the church in Ephesus, and he reminds them, and through them, he reminds us that we all were dead in our transgressions and sins. People we like to call good people. People we like to label as bad people. And all the people in between. We're all dead in transgressions and sins. James reminds us in chapter 2, verse 10, that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking the whole law. Now, that's a tough one to take, but that's how God sees it. So consider that statement for a moment. Consider what James just said. That means from God's point of view, if you live a nearly perfect life, in fact, you only know of one oops. One time when you crossed a sin barrier. You lived a perfect life except that one time when you were 5 years old and you lied to your mom about cutting your hair with the scissors. You live a perfect life, absolutely perfect life, except that time when you were 17 and you were sitting in your honors history class and you looked over and you got that one true-false question from the person next to you. You're dead in your sins. You live an absolutely perfect life. Except that time when you were 42. You were walking in the city and there was a gorgeous woman in front of you. And you let your mind go to places it shouldn't go just that one time. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. You live a perfect life and you're 89 years old and you're in a nursing home. And the aide came in and you thought she was a little rough in turning you over on the bed and you said, "That wasn't very nice," and you screamed at her. That one time. Guess what? You're dead in your transgression and sins. Now I know these are far-fetched illustrations. None of us are that good. And our lists contain many more than those little things. But that's the point. Break one point of the law, and you've broken the law, and you're considered a sinner, and you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Now I know sin isn't a favorite topic in our world. And I was interested because I began reading a book called The Road to Character by, I think it's David Moore. He is not a Christian, but he's writing about how we, in our world, need to regain the sense of trying to become people of character and not just living loose, whatever I want kind of lives. And one of the very first points he makes is that we have to regain the understanding of, and he uses the word, sin. Because he says, when I look at my sinfulness, then I have things to work on towards the road to character. And as long as we continue, he says, to deny that we are sinful, that we have bad habits, that we do things wrong, we are never going to be on the road to character. Guess what? That part of his message fits perfectly here. And the pivotal word in that opening phrase of Paul's is the word dead. Before God's grace grabbed hold of any person, that person was dead in their sins and transgressions. Dead. They were not injured. They were not wounded. They were not paralyzed. They were not disabled. They were dead. Now you understand we're talking spiritually dead here. Dead. And dead people are in trouble. Because dead people can't bring themselves back to life. So I have a light bulb here. Looks perfect. You would think it would be great. Except when I screw it in, nothing. Why? Because that light bulb is dead. Even though it looks really good, dead. Now I have another one that if I screwed it in would work. Oh my goodness. Now it's what?
Dead.
See, it does not matter from God's perspective whether we are good-looking dead people. You know, whether we've got it all together, when we've got a great job, whether we've got, you know, a great family, we've got a great this, a great that, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter to God whether we're good-looking dead or broken, destroyed, wrecked, dead people. Because dead is dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Can you feel the weight of that? Do you catch hold of what Paul is saying is the problem, the situation every human being finds themselves in? The first stage in the gospel message is that all are dead in sin. That's you, that's me, that's our kids and our parents, and anyone else you can think about. All of us, Paul says, we're dead in transgressions and sins. A. B. But God and by grace. Nate prayed about it this morning. He said, the great part of God is that the great but of God. But God. God can look down and take dead people and make them alive. You cannot put Humpty Dumpty together again. You cannot make either of these light bulbs work again. But God, who is rich in mercy, the text says, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. That's the miracle of the Christian faith. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anything else but God. What you could not do for yourself, God did for you. And one of the word pictures I use for what God does to take a dead person and make them alive again is divine CPR. Christ provides rebirth. We don't do it on our own, and it is accomplished by grace. Let me just read that paragraph again for you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed to us in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. One of the most wonderful and important words in all of the New Testament is that silly little word, that three-letter word, but, when it's followed by God. But God, because of His great love for us, God did for us what only God could do for us. He took spiritually dead people and He made them alive by Christ through grace. You couldn't do that. I couldn't do that for myself. But God did it by grace. And see, that's the second part of the B. It's, but God made us alive by grace. You know, common sense tells us that if an author says something twice, we probably ought to pay attention. And twice he writes, it is by grace you have been saved. It's God's grace that enabled him to place his divine love in us so that we could receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. No person on earth is born a Christian. You may be born into a Christian home, but you are not born a Christian. There's no such thing as a second generation Christian. We are all first generation Christians because each of us has to make that decision of faith by ourselves. Take a stroll in New York City sometime and walk down Fifth Avenue at the RCA building. I think it's the RCA building. You have that kind of great statue of a gigantic, muscular figure holding the world on his shoulders. And the sculptor shows the strain in the human body as this incredibly muscular guy attempts to hold the world up. That's how a lot of us live. We are straining every way we can to keep our lives together. We are working hard to look good. We are working hard to keep that job. We are working hard to live in Greenwich. You walk across the street into St. Patrick's Cathedral. There's a statue of the baby Jesus. I don't know, maybe kind of 8 or 9 years old. He's got the world in his hand like this. See, we have a choice. We can strain to keep our world, you know, so that it doesn't fall out of control. Or we can take our world and we can hand it to Jesus and He'll just hold it like that. Grace is a gift. Jesus has offered to hold our worlds for us. He said, I'll do it for any person. But we have to make that choice to hand the pressures and life of our world and ourselves over to Jesus. It's a free gift. There's no cost. It merely takes that human decision. So, all of us are dead in sin, but God in His mercy has sent a way out by grace. See, and that's the call for us to confess Christ. Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." By grace, through faith. By grace, but that's accepted when we say yes to Jesus. When we say, yes, I will believe in you. Yes, I will take your words and the words of the Father contained in the book and say, yes, I believe. And when we do that, there's no room left for our boasting Because it's not like I've been this super religious, wonderful guy who's done everything, therefore look at me. It's not like I can say, wow, I've never sinned, so look at me. There's simply no room for that boasting and bragging. Because God offered to me the gift of forgiveness, the gift of life, the gift of redemption. It was all wrapped and sealed and paid for. And all he said is, all you have to do is believe in me, and I give it to you. It wasn't earned by the time clock of my religious behavior. It was purely a gift. And God is holding that gift out to you and me and to everyone in the world. Have you? Have you taken the gift and unwrapped the gift? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said, Lord, I can't keep this facade of a world going any longer. I place it in your hands. It's not about being in church. It's not about being religious and whatever the particular Christian faith traditions you follow, whether it has confirmation and baptism or this or that or the other thing. It's about saying yes to Jesus, believing that He is everything He says He is, and allowing Him to come in and begin the restoration process. A lot has to happen. Put that back together. And God begins to do that when we invite Him into our life. Now there's a little bit more in this text than simply an invitation to believe. Paul twice repeats the phrase, "It is by grace you have been saved." And there's a particular tense in Greek that he uses called the perfect tense. And why that's important is that tense emphasizes the present state that results from something that happened in the past. Okay, can you understand that? So it is for grace you have been saved. He's talking about our present life in thanks because of something that happened in the past when we confessed Jesus and accepted His grace. In other words, Paul's interest is not, were you saved? You know, did you go to that Billy Graham crusade in 1950, whatever, and walk forward and say yes to Jesus? That is an important day in your life. It can absolutely be the first day into your new life. But Paul is also concerned how you're living in the present. As one of my professors would say, Christians are not whitewashed sinners, but they are, by God's grace, changed people. God enters our life and begins to change us and grow us up so that we become different people, better people. More helpful, more loving, more kind, more compassionate, more giving people. Following Jesus Christ isn't about saying, this is what I did back then. It's about, how am I doing it still to this day? You have been saved. Once you say yes to Jesus, you step on a roadway to being used by God. As God changes you, He uses you. All are dead in sin, but God by grace, confess Christ, do good works. D. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Literally, we are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we might walk into them. We are not saved by good works, but we are certainly saved to do good works. We exist to help you know Jesus Christ, find God's call for your life, and live it. Good works are essential. Not because they get us into heaven, but they show that we are, in fact, living for Jesus. God doesn't do divine CPR simply so that we can do nothing with the rest of our life. God provides the divine CPR to bring us back to life so we can be part of His body making a difference in this world. It's almost as if we could think about it as transplant. That God takes a dead heart out of our life and puts an alive heart in our life. And now that new heart starts beating and it moves us to do the things God would have us do. Where do you see God active in your life? If you have move through the A, the B, and the C. Where do you see God active in your life? Now, you don't have to account to me. But where's the new heart, the new life God has given you, bearing fruit in this world? Are there evidences of Christ in you? In a book about World War II called The Fall of the Fortress, Elmer Benedinger's, great name, tells the story of a B-17 flight over Germany. This B-17 flies through one of those areas of incredible flak, you know, you see all the stuff bursting around. It was nothing unusual. Every flight was like that. Except on this particular flight, they took a shell directly to the gas tank of the plane. And the pilot was staggered that the plane didn't simply explode as that shell entered and exploded. But he kept flying. When he came back and was able to land the plane and bring his whole crew back safely, he went to the people who repair the planes, and he said, "What gives?" They weren't able to tell him the whole story at that time, but they were able to tell him a little bit more of the story. They said, "You took not one round, but you took 11 rounds directly into your fuel tank." And he was staggered. He didn't let it go, but he wasn't allowed to learn anything more about it. And then sometime after the war, he heard the rest of the story. When the people who were repairing the plane opened each of those 11 millimeter shells that pierced the bottom of his plane, not one of them had exploded. And they took the shells and they took them apart. They were clean as a whistle, it says. They were empty of any charge, except one. One contained a carefully rolled piece of paper. And on that piece of paper was scrawled in a scratchy Czechoslovakian script and language. The intelligent people took that paper, ran around the base to find someone who could speak or understand Czech. And when they found one, they deciphered the note, and it said, quote, "This is all we can do for now." What can you be doing for Christ now? It may not be everything you want to do. You may be in an office where you can't speak a peep about Jesus out loud because they have put such strictures around you. What can you do? Can you walk through that office and quietly pray for every one of your coworkers? I don't know. What can you do now? That's what Paul is asking. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. For we are created, or God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. What are you able to do right now? God has taken our lives, dead as they are, and made them alive. It's good for us to stop periodically and appreciate what God has done for us if we are a believer. And if we're not yet there, to come to that point where we fall on our face and say, Jesus, I believe. And then God says, I have stuff for you to do. What can you be doing right now? The ABCDs of the gospel message. Let's pray. God, thank you for that gift of grace held out to every one of us. I pray that we have had the strength to reach out and accept that gift, to be born again. Lord, I pray for everyone here that we know what it means to be truly a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus. And I pray now that you can show us what we can be doing right now for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.